We live in a time of sensationalism. The world is consumed and can't seem to get enough of exciting and shocking stories which provoke mass public interest. Sensationalism. It's never been more prevalent, even in the religious world. Just last year, as many of you know, a false prophet, I don't need to mention his name, announced on the radio and put on billboards all over the country that God would be returning on a certain date. His announcement made the world news. As the day approached, you saw it more and more. And thousands of men and women quit their jobs, sold all they had, and waited for the day to come. And it came, and it went. I remember several years ago, my oldest son lived in Chicago, Illinois, and Teresa and I were watching the news one night, and just down the street from where he lived, on national news, under an overpass, thousands of men and women had gathered to see what was supposedly a picture of the Virgin Mary, which had formed from water that had flown down and stained the concrete wall there. Sensationalism. People love it. Thousands flock to it. Time and time again, when this kind of sensationalism has been announced and claimed to have been seen, thousands, if not millions, of people gathered together hoping somehow, some way or another, that they might hear and receive some kind of sign or a word from God. And yet the only way, as we just read in Hebrews 1, that God speaks to sinners today through His Son, through the preaching of the gospel, it's neglected, willfully rejected throughout the religious world and in the vast majority of churches. Friends, God speaks through His servants by the preaching of Christ in this book. Today, especially in religion, most people consider preaching as no more than just a religious ceremony. After an hour or so of singing and entertainment, few minutes of self-serving prayer, and then a man or a woman stands up and says a few words which are meant to encourage, uplift, and somehow make people feel good about themselves, and they call it preaching. That's not preaching. That's not preaching. Multitudes of people flock to religious sensationalism and what they believe to be supernatural acts. But the very way in which God speaks to sinners has almost become extinct. The means that God uses to save sinners is ignored by the masses. We just read, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And then it says these words, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. You know, without turning, in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, what? Was God. Christ is the Word. God speaks to men today through the true preaching of this book. And sadly, so-called preachers get up and tell a few funny stories, state some self-revealed, self-serving facts, and they call it preaching. But preaching's much, much more than just stating some facts. True preaching, now listen to me, is God speaking. God speaking. Now, not all preaching, but true preaching, there's a difference, is God speaking. And sadly, most people in this religious world, maybe even some of you here this morning, I don't know, treat it as though it's something insignificant which can either be taken or left. But one day, friends, we're all going to stand before God Almighty, and we're going to give an account, not only for what we heard, but what we didn't hear. I beg you, as a man, God doesn't beg you, I beg you, take it seriously. I readily confess to you that I'm not standing before you this morning just because I like to stand before people and talk. And I'm not standing before you this morning just because I desire and want some kind of attention or respect. There was a time where that may have been my motivation. I'm not going to lie to you. But I stand before you this morning literally shuddering and trembling in my heart with my feeble and weak ability as a man, a sinner, saved by the grace of God, just like you that know Him, to endeavor to give you a word from God. Who's sufficient for this? I'm sure not. It's a serious thing. God has, not in the fullness of it now, but to some great extent, shown me the tremendous responsibility and urgency of preaching. There was a time when I didn't know better. I thought that being a preacher or a pastor just, it seemed like a desirable, notable thing, and it is. But listen to me. I now see by the grace of God that without the grace of God and a message from God, I'm in way over my head. And every preacher, true preacher, will tell you the same thing. Oh, don't let me stand without you, God. And I don't care if you're preaching before 500 or two. It don't matter. The same urgency and the same responsibility applies. I heard a friend of mine whom I respect dearly, who's been a faithful man for many years, once say, to be a preacher, a pastor, a true preacher, you either got to be crazy or called. I pray that I'm called, truly called. For this thing we call preaching is a matter of life and death. I can't make you see that. Only God can. If you leave this world without a divine revelation of the truth of God given through preaching, you'll go out and meet God in certain death. Preaching's a revelation. That's what I want you to see. It's not merely a warning, though it is that. Preaching is more than just a threat or even a feel-good pep talk. It's the means that God uses to reveal the truth about His Son. It's a divine, God-given revelation which consists of two things in particular. First, it's a revelation of God's grace and mercy to sinners by one way only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, it's a revelation of man's fall into ruin and condemnation, his or her guilt and their need of redeeming grace. It reveals both of those things. True preaching does. Preaching was the first thing that our Lord did when He started His public ministry. It's the first thing He did before He called His disciples. The Word of God tells us in Matthew 4:17, it said, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And one of the last things that He commissioned before He left this earth and ascended into heaven after His death and resurrection was, go ye into all the world and what? Entertain men? Sing for an hour? Dance and raise your hands in the air? No! Preach the gospel to every creature. That's the only thing to save men and women. It's the means God uses by the foolishness of preaching. God saves those that believe. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, our Lord said, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Believe what? Believe that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Our Lord was a preacher, and you know what He preached? He preached Himself. And as our example and pattern, perfect pattern, that's what we must preach. Well, when did the Lord preach Himself? Our Lord said, I am the way. I'm the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. But by me. He preached Himself, didn't He? Now anyone can stand and state some facts. That's not preaching. And God sends His messengers to His people with a message from Him. Christ is the way. Christ is the truth and the life. And no man, no woman, no one cometh unto the Father but by Him. Now I want you, if you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. And I know that was a lengthy introduction. I think it'll help us in seeing what the Lord's got for us here in Romans chapter 1 this morning. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Now let me say, as you turn there with me, the true preaching, which comes from God, it moves the soul. When you preach, preach to men's hearts. Don't preach to the heads. Don't preach to their intellect. Preach to their hearts. That's what true preaching is. It's preaching to men and women's souls, their hearts. It breaks the heart and then it heals it. It brings it down and then it lifts it up. That's what true preaching does, and it quickens the dead. It makes the dead alive and gives them life everlasting. True preaching does. And there are four important things that I hope we can see this morning concerning God's revelation in preaching. Four things that I want to endeavor in just a few minutes to discuss and show you from God's Word. First, in these first six or seven verses, Paul reveals himself. And then Paul reveals what the gospel is. And thirdly, he reveals that true preaching is preaching Christ. And lastly, he identifies the believer. Now, in verse 1, Paul reveals himself. Notice what he said. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. He says, I'm Paul. He doesn't say, I'm Dr. Paul. He doesn't say, I'm Reverend Paul. I wrote a little article in the bulletin this morning that says, don't call me Reverend. There's nothing reverend about me. Reverend means deserving of honor. There's none but God deserving of honor. I got a little thing in the mail this week that said, Reverend David Edmondson. I'm telling you, I cringe. I don't want to see it. I don't want to hear it. There's nothing reverend about me. Paul said, I'm Paul, just Paul. And what am I? I'm a servant. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. God's preachers, now listen, are nothing more than servants. That word servant means a bond slave. Now, a bond slave in the Old Testament was a man who was a slave, and when there was every 50 years, I believe, there was a year of Jubilee in which his freedom came. But many times, slaves were so beloved of their masters, so well treated, that they chose to stay with their master and forever be their master's slave. That's what a servant of God is. He's a bond slave. All the slave's provisions were provided. His master was a good and faithful master who loved him, had his best interest at heart. His master was his friend. And he chose to stay because his beloved master loved him so much that he was better off than he would have been if he'd have left and went out on his own. Boy, doesn't that describe the servant of God? Rather be a bond slave to the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that He is my God, provides everything I need, takes better care of me than I can take care of myself. True preachers do not desire worldly titles or worldly honor. True preachers are bond slaves to Jesus Christ, choosing to stay and serve Him. And Paul was a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle. Now, I don't want to make light of the office here. The office was honorable. It was a calling. He said, I'm called to be an apostle. But the man that holds the office, friends, he's a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. I suppose one of the things that a preacher needs help from more than anything is to take any attention that's given to him and direct it right on to Christ. God help preachers to do that. Preachers don't want you to make a fuss over them. They want you to make a fuss over their God. How did John the Baptist identify himself? You know, in John 1, and I never paid much attention to this before, said that they asked John, they said, who are you? And then they said, I believe it was in verse 22 of John 1, he said, what do you say of yourself? Who do you say you are? Or how would you describe yourself? And he identified himself this way. He said, I'm a voice, just a voice. I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. God's preachers are nothing more than a voice, messengers, crying in a spiritual wilderness. This world in which we live, friends, is a spiritual wilderness. You remember Cornelius, when Peter came to see him, he fell at Peter's feet and worshipped him upon his arrival. And Peter said, "Stand up. What are you doing? Stand up," he said. "I myself also am a man." That's what preachers are. They're men. Like passions. Deal with the same nature and sin. Nothing special about the preacher. When the men at Lystra called Paul Mercury and Barnabas Jupiter, supposing they were gods, you know what they did? They rent their clothes and they said, "Sir, why do you do these things? We're men of like passion, just like you." Don't put a preacher on a pedestal. Listen, you'll be disappointed every time. Every time. We're servants. Servants. We're not somebodies, we're nobodies. Just like all men and women. Now Paul said in Romans 1, verse 1, "I'm Paul, I'm a servant of Christ, I'm called to be apostle." And notice this, "I'm separated unto the gospel of God." Here's where Paul reveals the gospel of God. Paul was a preacher, separated unto the gospel of God. He said in 1 Corinthians 1:17, he said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." There's no salvation in baptism. Salvation's in the preaching of the gospel. And a man believing and trusting in Christ. Baptism is just a profession, a confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ publicly. He said, "God sent me to not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Man's words will do you no good, friends. You got to hear from God on high. God's got to show you that your sin was so horrific that He took His Son and nailed Him on the cross in your place, doing to Him what you deserved and giving you mercy, which is what you didn't deserve. Paul said, "I don't want to make the cross of Christ of none effect." True preachers concern themselves only with Christ and Him crucified. What did Paul say about that? He said, "I'm determined. I'm determined every day of my life to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." What do you think of Christ? That was his determination. That was his goal. Preachers are concerned with the souls of men and women. "I'm determined," Paul said. Now today, preachers are and taught in seminary to be. They're organizers, they're promoters, they're entertainers, but I tell you, there are very few preachers. God calls preachers. Paul said in another place, he said, "I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." That's what preaching is. We tell men what's profitable to their souls. He said in another place, "I'm not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." True preachers are separated unto the gospel of God. Well, what is the gospel? Would you turn with me? Hold your place here. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 just for a minute. I ran across this a week or so ago and reading, and I thought, you know, that's a pretty good summation of what the gospel is in just a few verses. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." You see the progression here? The gospel is preached. It's received. That doesn't mean that you made a decision to receive it. That simply means it was a gift. And what do? With gifts? We receive them. "And by which you're also saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Where did the preacher get it? He received it just like you did. "How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." He rose from the dead. The gospel of God is according to the Scriptures. What does this book teach? So I remember Brother Mahan once saying concerning Ralph Barnard that Barnard preached about every fourth or fifth time on 1 Timothy 1:15. And that verse you know very well. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Henry said he heard him often, and he said about every fourth, fifth time he preached, he used that text. And this is what Mr. Barnard used to say. He used to say that there was one question that you could ask yourself that would test whether or not the gospel you believed was the true gospel. The simple yet profound question was simply this, friends. Who gets the glory? You want to know if the gospel that you were raised under is the gospel? You ask yourself that question. In that gospel, who gets the glory? God's gospel always, always, always glorifies Him. He gets the glory. That's a telltale sign. God's gospel always glorifies His wisdom, His power, His mercy, His love, and His Son. If man gets the glory, it's not of God. That's a true test. Paul said that no flesh should glory in His presence. No flesh. 1 Corinthians 1:31, he says that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Who gets the glory? The true test of our prayers. Men stand and often pray in churches and go on with these flowery words, and when you get done, you go, my, what a prayer. That man got the glory. God did. When it comes to our prayer, our works, our giving, who gets the glory? The songs we sing in worship, special music. Do the words glorify and honor Him? That's a good test for everything. Who gets the glory? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, back in Romans 1, look at verse 2. It says, called to be an apostle in verse 1, separated unto the gospel of God, and notice this, which He had promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. There wasn't a New Testament when this was written. These men were writing the New Testament. He's speaking here of the Old Testament, right, Ray? The Old Testament was where God had before promised by His prophets salvation and redemption. The Old Testament is the gospel in picture and promise and type. And we see the gospel of Christ in so many things in the Old Testament. Christ is seen in the clothing of Adam and Eve. You know why? God, they hid themselves with fig leaves. That's self-righteousness. God killed animals and clothed them with skin. That's the blood of Christ. What a picture that is of the blood of Christ. There was covering by the shedding of blood. And so is ours. Our covering and righteousness before God in Christ is the shedding of His blood. We see Christ in Abel's offering to God. Cain brought him the best of the garden. Abel brought him animal sacrifice. Blood was shed. That pictures and points to Christ. God was appeased and accepted the offering based on the shedding of blood. While we see Christ in Noah's ark. For all who were in the ark are safe from God's wrath. We see Christ, our salvation, in the manna that fell from heaven and the water that came from the rock in the wilderness. Christ was that manna. Christ said Himself, I am the bread that came from heaven. And in another place it said, and that rock was Christ. He is our bread. He is our water. He is our everything. We see Christ in that brazen serpent upon the pole that Moses held. The children of Israel out in the wilderness, and these fiery serpents come out of the ground, poisonous. The men and women are dying left and right, and Moses is holding that pole with that brazen serpent and says, look and live. That's Christ. We see Christ in the cities of refuge. The cities that God ordained where men could flee from vengeance and wrath. Christ is our city of refuge. We see Christ, our gospel, in that scarlet line hanging in Rahab's window. The scarlet blood of Christ shed was Rahab the harlot's hope of redemption. And friends, it's ours. Christ is pictured in Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. The Ark of the Covenant, as we've seen in our study of Joshua, is a picture of Christ. Isaac's substitutionary ram that was caught in the thicket. God is able to provide Himself a sacrifice. And that's what He did. He provided Himself as our sacrifice. what a picture of Christ, that ram caught in the thicket, is. The blood of Christ is represented in the first Passover. You remember when they put the blood above the door and the lintel. The angel of death passed, and God said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." That's Christ. Third thing, and I'll hurry. Paul reveals Christ is our salvation. Look at verse 3. Now let's back up again before we read it. Paul, he said, "I'm Paul, just Paul, plain old Paul, a servant of God. I'm called to be an apostle. I'm separated unto the gospel of God." And this is the gospel of God he promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Christ is salvation. Christ, our Lord, which is made of the seed of David according to the flesh. The gospel is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Notice that he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. God became a man. He was made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. And listen, he fulfilled the law of God in every single way. He was a perfect substitute. Please see that. Please understand that. We have a great high priest in him. And Paul said, "Let us come boldly into the throne of grace." Without him as our high priest, now listen, we have no right to come, much less an invitation to come. Verse 4, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." Now listen, friends, his tongue never spoke an evil word. Not one. His eyes never beheld jealousy, covetousness, envy, or hatred. Never once. His feet always walked in a path of perfection all the days of his earthly life. His heart never pondered anything but the will of his Father. "My heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and only God can know, but not his." His heart never pondered anything but the perfect will of his Father. He was perfectly holy, and therefore death could not hold him. Death had no claim upon him. He is truly our all and in all. Substitution. But it's just not a matter of flippantly saying substitution. He was a perfect substitute. Perfect in every way. And lastly, Paul reveals to us the believer. How does the world identify a Christian, a believer? You think about that for a minute. The world identifies a Christian by what they've done or what they're doing. Isn't that right? He's bound to be a Christian. I can tell by what he does and what he's doing. But look what verse 5 says. Paul reveals here the true believer. He says in verse 5 of Romans 1, "By whom we have received" what? "Grace." In Christ we're saved by what we've received, not by what we've done, not by what we've given, not by what we've contributed, but what we have received as a free gift from God. You know what I received? I received grace and mercy. I received His Son. And again, I don't say that to mean put any value upon me receiving. Oh, I accepted it. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, Lord, it's mine. I see that. It's freely given to me. You see, I was lifted from the dunghill of sin and depravity and made there to sit among princes. Who lifted me from the dunghill? Who set me among the princes? God did. Paul reveals the believer as one who has received grace. Look at verse 6 and 7 and I'll close. "Among whom are ye also" what? "The called of Jesus Christ." Notice verse 7, "To all that be in Rome," but he's speaking here to specific people, "beloved of God, called to be saints." Friends, a true believer is called by Christ, given grace in Him. They are the beloved of God because He was God's beloved Son who died in our place. Grace is given. It's not earned. It's not purchased, it's given. It's a free gift. Peace from God is ours, and it's from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, that's the gospel of God. That's God's gospel right there. Not by works of righteousness that you and I have done. No, sir. Saved by grace through faith. That's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not by works, lest any man should boast. Men will boast. Men will boast. But grace is a free gift. And that's God's gospel. Oh, rejoice, friends. Rejoice in the fact that God, in covenant mercy, determined to save some folks. And everyone will be saved that He determined to save.